and verse number 19. What James speaks about is that James speaks of how the folk believe that God is one. And this is playing off the Old Testament teaching in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 and 5. When you look at that, let's just kind of look at that in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 and 5. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." And so, when you look at who James is addressing, is that James is addressing here to the objectors. The objector to whom James, when he said in verse 18, when you go back to 18, what he was dealing with. And so what James is basically saying, he's basically saying, listen, you contend that faith apart from works is sufficient to save. Now that's what you are saying. But let's put it to a test. Let's see whether you are right or not. And so the basic among the things that one must believe to be saved is that God is one. And he's letting them know this is what you believe. And in essence, it's good. It's good that you believe that God is one God. Because you're doing that, you're doing well. That's what he said in verse 19. Thou does well in believing that there is one God. But here's the thing. Is that enough? And so, is that enough just to believe that there is just one God? And so what James does is that James does not minimize the importance of the doctrine of the one true God. He don't minimize that. But what he does is he is simply showing that such is not sufficient in order to be saved. There's more to it than just believing that God is one God. And so that is what he is dealing with. So if you rest here and take up a good opinion of yourself or thy state towards God merely on account of thy believing in him, then what he is saying is that this will render you miserable. Because all you believe is that you believe that God is one God. All right? And so, but watch this. Well, why is that? Because he goes on to say, the devil also believes and trembles. All right? So when you look at what he is talking about here, when he talks about tremble, not out of reverence, but hatred, opposition to that one God whom you believe. And so he said they tremble because they know the terrible fate that awaits them. Because guess what? They're trembling because they are the opposite. All right? They're opposing God. Their beliefs affect them, and at least they tremble. Well, let's give an illustration. Have you ever gotten scared by just thinking about something? Okay, that don't apply. Okay, What about, have you ever been sitting around, sitting around a campfire? Maybe somebody's telling you a scary story. All right? And just as the story was getting good, you know, and the storyteller, he started getting real soft, you know, in telling the story. And then all of a sudden, boom! Y'all know what happened? You jump, right? You begin to tremble. Well, what James is saying is this, is that what do you think for a scary story for the devil? A scary story for the devil is something about God. It's something about God. They know the truth about God, about Christ, about the Holy Spirit. But watch this. They hate it. They hate them. You know, when somebody obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, have you ever heard people say the devil is mad? Have y'all ever heard that expression? The devil is mad. Why? Because somebody has turned to the truth. Somebody has obeyed the truth, and the devil doesn't like it. The devil does not like you serving God. He doesn't like you obeying God. And so when he talks about that, he says now that in verse 19, thou believest that there is one God. Yes, you do good. But understand that the devil also believe. The devils also believe and what? Tremble. See, many believe that just to say you believe in God is enough. And many times you hear people preaching and teaching about that. All you have to do is just believe. But the question comes, is that enough? Is that enough? And so, because without trust in God, to act upon the faith, it becomes really a very questionable about whether you really have faith in God. Because there's more to it than just saying, I believe God is one. You got to be willing to obey Him. You got to be willing to trust Him. And so, what James is dealing with, he says, listen, yes, you believe that there is one God. That is very good. But I want you to know that that is not enough. So when you look at verse number 20, notice what he says. He says now, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that what? Faith without what? Works is dead. You remember he already talked about that earlier, right? In verse 17. So now he is telling them again. He said, listen, O vain man. And when you look at this, when he talks about a vain man, what he is dealing with is literally empty. Literally defective. And so the objector's claim of belief is fraudulent, and his faith is a sham, because that's what he says. He said, listen, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. And so when it literally means the faith without the works. Well, what is James doing here? James is not contrasting two methods of salvation. He is not talking about faith versus works. That's not what James is dealing with. So what James is dealing with, he contrasts two kinds of faith. That is the what? Living faith. And there is a what? Dead faith. All right? So he's dealing with, look over there in 1 John. And that living faith saves. But that dead faith does not. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Let's begin to look at that verse number 7. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 7, he says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is what? He's righteous. Even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of who? Of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of who? Of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doeth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." And in verse 10 he said, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of who? Is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother." So what he is contrasting, James is contrasting, there is a living faith and a dead faith. All right? And so faith that is not acted upon has no fruit. Because he talks about that. Go to Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4. When you look at Mark chapter 4 and verse number 8, notice what he says. He says in verse 8, he talks about now, this is how you have fruit. He says in verse number 8, "And others fail," because he's talking about what? The good ground, right? The ground and the person who they had seed and they planted upon the ground. There was all types of ground, right? And so what he's dealing with is this is the ground that produces fruit. In verse number 8, "And others fell on good ground and did yield" what? "Fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some" what? 30, some 60, and some 100. Now go down to verse 20 of Mark chapter 4. Verse 20. "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as" do what? "Hear the word." All right? And not only do they hear the word, but guess what? They receive the word. And so those who profess faith must be like this fruitful tree. So if you're going to have faith, if you're going to profess faith, you got to be having some works along with it. All right? So you're going to have to be having some works along with it. So let's go back to James again. So James says now, again, he's still dealing with this faith thing. He says again, verse 19, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, the devil also believe and tremble. But with thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is" what? "Is dead." Just saying that, man, you know, I have faith, I believe, but you don't never do nothing. You don't never act upon that faith. That's dead. That's what James is talking about. And so now what he does is that he begins to shift. When you look at verse 21 and verse 26, what James begins to deal with here is that James cites three illustrations of living faith. Because he's talking about what? Two different. He's talking about a living faith and a dead faith. So what he's going to do is illustrate a living faith. Well, how is he going to do that? How is he going to illustrate that? He's going to first of all use who? Abraham. Verse number 21 through 24. Then he's going to use who? Rahab. All right? He's going to use Abraham. He's going to use Rahab. And then he's going to use the human body and spirit. So he's going to use these three illustrations to deal with this living faith. Abraham, Rahab, and the human body and spirit. So let's look at it. Verse 21. He starts out by saying, was not who? Abraham, our father, justified by works. When he done what? Offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar. What is James doing here? What James is doing here is that James, he establishes his theos that faith apart from works is useless and is in vain. And so James, he turns then now to show that. He turns to the father of the human race, of the Hebrew race, which was who? Abraham. He turns to Abraham and he offers him an example of the fact that works are vital in God's plan. There has to be works. And so he shows by this, by Abraham. And so now we have to understand when he talks about justified by works. Now, this does not contradict, if you understand, if you ever read Paul's letter, this does not contradict Paul's clear teaching. That because Paul dealt with Abraham, that Abraham was justified before God by grace alone, through faith alone. That was in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. And also if you look at Romans chapter 4 and you read verse 1 through 25, Paul deals with Abraham, and even in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 through verse 11. And so James, he cannot mean that Abraham was constituted righteous before God because of his own good works. Well, why can he not say that? Well, there are three reasons. Number one is that James already stressed earlier that salvation is a gracious gift. If you go back to James chapter 1, we looked at it in verse 17 and 18. All right? James has already expressed that. He has stressed that salvation is a gracious gift. But the second thing is that what he expresses is that in the middle of this disputed passage, when we get to verse 23, what we see is that James quotes Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. All right? Well, what's Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6? Well, let's look at it. Let's see what he's going to be quoting in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. My stuff went out. Okay. All right. Genesis 15 and verse 6. Now notice what he says. And he believed in the Lord and done what? And he counted it to him for what? Righteousness. So when you go back to James, and let's look at verse 23. Go back to James chapter 2. And let's look at verse number 23, because we're going to be getting to that just very shortly. He says in verse 23 of James chapter 2 that, and the scripture was fulfilled. All right? What was fulfilled? The scripture. About what? About what? All right. About Abraham believed God and was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called what? the friend of God. So what James, before he even gets there, James is dealing with Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. So what are we talking about? Number one, James has already expressed that salvation is a gracious gift. The second thing that he has dealt with is that in the middle of this passage in verse 23 is that he quotes Genesis 15, which forcefully claims that God credit righteousness to who? Abraham, solely on the basis of what? His faith. But then the third thing is that the work that James said justified Abraham was his what? What justified his faith? His what? Well, what works? His offering of his son as a sacrifice. So we see this, and so that's back then Genesis chapter 22. And verse 9. All right? And so what happens is this was an event that occurred many years after he first exercised faith and declared righteousness before God. And so we see here that Abraham, yes, it was not only did he have faith, but what proceeded with that faith? Works by offering his son as it. So what is James' argument then? James' argument is that faith is of no avail unless it is accompanied by works. That's the whole thing that James is trying to illustrate when he said, let's put it to the test. Because what they were saying was that just believing in God, just having faith is enough. But James' argument was what? That is not enough. It has to be accompanied by what? Works. Do y'all see that? So it has to be accompanied by works. See, Abraham's life was simply a demonstration. It was a demonstration. Abraham's faith was tested. Why was it tested? To see if it was really faith. Do you not know that our faith is tested? Because many times we claim that, hey, I have faith, I believe God, I trust God. But then when something happens in our lives that take us out of our comfort zone, when something happens and it may be, you know, a loved one, may be sickness, the test come is, do you still have faith? Do you still trust God? When the doctor gives you a bad report, do you still have faith? Because it's going to be tested. Because you claim that, hey, I trust God. But then you turn around and say, Lord, why is this happening to me? God knows. And so what God wants us to do is God wants us to trust him. If you have faith, you're going to trust him. All right? And so we see Abraham's faith was tested to see if it was really faith or was he just talking. So we can talk a good game all we want to and say, I trust God, I believe God, I love God. But is that just talk? Can you back it up with action? Y'all follow me? That's what it's all about. All right? And so we see that. And so what did Abraham do? He acted on what? All right? So if we say that we have faith, then what we need to do? Act on it. Right? We act on it. All right? And what did God do? By Abraham having faith in God, he was willing to offer his son. What did God do in return? He saved him. He saved Isaac. All right? Because what? Abraham had great faith. He had faith. And so his faith had grown into complete trust in God. See, that's us. We have to get to the point that our faith grows into complete trust in God. We have to get to that point. That, hey, whatever comes in my life, I trust God. Because God knows what I need. God knows what's best for me. And I trust him. We have to get to that point. We have to grow to that point. Every day, don't we see God working in our lives? Every day, can't we see God bringing us through some things? And every day that we see God is doing those things, it ought to be every day our faith ought to be growing. We ought to be trusting God. All right? And so we see here. So he knew his heart, and we see what God done. God raised him from the dead. Look at Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 and 19 through 19, he said, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up his son. And that's the count right there. He's dealing with back in Genesis. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall the seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. God has the power. And so we understand that. So Abraham's faith was strong enough to stand the test. Here is the question. Is our faith tonight strong enough to pass the test? That's something we have to stand the test or to pass the test. That's something that we have to look within ourselves. That is my faith strong enough? That whatever God brings in my life, is my faith strong enough to stand the test? All right? And so then in verse 22 he says, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by faith was faith made perfect. What James points his objectors to the obvious truth of that he had just wrote earlier about this faith. It's easy to see in this illustration with Abraham. All right? Abraham exercised himself with his works in offering of his son. When you look at the word wrought, it means... wrought with means to cooperate with faith and works which produce results. That's what wrought means. It cooperates with faith and works, not separately, but together, which produces results. And then he said, it's what? Made perfect. What is he talking about? It refers to bringing something to an end, to its fullness, to its completion. See, just as a fruit tree has not arrived until it what? Have fruit, right? Once it has fruit, then. Because it starts out with a tree, and then eventually there'll be blooms, and then eventually there's the fruit. is complete. So that's what James is dealing with. So faith has not reached its end until it demonstrates itself in a righteous life. In a righteous life. So the faith of Abraham was made perfect in what? The action that he took by offering Isaac. All right? And so we see that. But then, as we look at verse 23, in verse 23, he goes back and says, verse 23 is what we dealt with, and the scripture was fulfilled. Again, it goes back to what? Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed. That word actually means counted. That's what that word means. Counted. All right? And it was counted unto him for righteousness. And he was called who? A friend of God. A friend of God. The belief of Abraham was counted unto him for righteousness. Why? Because without faith, it's what? Y'all know the scripture? Without faith, it's impossible to do what? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. All right? So without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without acting upon the faith that we have, it is not faith as... We got to put it to action. All right? To be the friend of God would be the highest honor that could be paid. As children of God, don't you know that we ought to be thankful that, you know, we can be called the friend of God? That's an honor to be a friend of God. And so then in verse 24, he talks about, you see then. Y'all see what he just done? He put it to the test. He gave them an illustration of this living faith. And now he goes back and says, you see then how that by works a man is what? Justified, and not by faith only. So what James' conclusion establishes here, I know my time is about out, he deals with an analogy in verse 14 and verse 15. All right? He deals with it an analogy. But then he deals with it by demonstration. Verse 17 and 18. Okay? He deals with it with analogy. Verse 14 and 15, by demonstration. 17 and 18, by example. In the case of the devil in verse 19. And in the case of Abraham, verse 21 through 23, and then he deals with it by inspired affirmation. He's affirming this when all the way through from 14 to verse 26. And then he appeals to common sense there in verse 14. He does all of those things. He establishes all of those things in the text. And so we see the array of evidence presented that is by works. Obedience to the commands of the Lord. And then verse 25, he deals with Ahab. All right? Just brief, he deals with Ahab, the harlot, huh? Oh, excuse me, Rahab, excuse me, I'm talking about Ahab. Thank you, Rahab. All right. So we'll pick that because he deals with Ahab, and then what he's going to deal with. Excuse me, I don't know why I keep saying Ahab. I got Ahab on my mind for some reason. I guess I'm going to have to preach on it because it's in my mind. Rahab, okay? We'll look at Rahab and see, and then we're going to have to look at when he talks about he deals with the body without the works. The body without the spirit is dead. Faith without works is dead. We'll pick that up the next time, and then we'll be going into chapter 3. All right? Thank you again for your attention and those who have tuned in to our conference call. Again, just continue to remember those on our prayer list, Ken Gatewood, Tiffany Henson, Tamara.